Now let's get into our Sunday school lesson. And let's turn to the book of Numbers and chapter 1. Review first. We're looking at lessons for possessing the land, the promised land. And we saw the lesson of the promise, of preparation, of progressing, and then of obedience. And then under obedience, we saw the issue of intimidation, how the children of Israel were intimidated by the people they were to dispossess. We saw the issue of incrementalism and how God says you're going to do this little by little. The issue of extermination, they were to exterminate everybody that was in possession of that land. And the issue of separation. Under separation, I've made this statement, when the people of God are mixed rather than separated, they take on the features of those with whom they mix and they adopt their culture, gods, and worship, and so forth. So separation is very important. So then, we got it. We're getting into the book of Numbers, and specifically Numbers chapters 1 through 10. And we were talking about the importance of orderliness and made this statement, when you consider the holiness of God and what he expects of his people, you will see the importance of orderliness. And we talked about holiness in consideration of orderliness. And we talked about quite a bit about the importance of being orderly. What were some of the other synonyms? I don't know if I've got that slide coming up. I don't think I do. What were some of the synonyms for orderliness? Does anybody remember, Janet? Neatness, tidiness. And so the book of Numbers is a book of orderliness because it's the book of numbers. And numbers, counting, a census, putting things in order, and we're really going to see that today when we get into chapter 1 here in just a minute. Cleanliness is that statement I put down at the bottom, is next to godliness. And although that is not in the Bible, it is a scriptural expression. And it was used by John Wesley in his sermon entitled On Dress around 1791. He was making the point that while slovenliness isn't holy, neither is excessive adornment. But sloppiness for sure is not something that's next to godliness. Sloppiness does not reflect holiness. And we are called to be holy because God is holy. Therefore, we should be orderly. So last Sunday, we talked about dress. And I'm out there, I think I'm in the kitchen. And Janet says, Pastor, the coat, your coat was, it was, I bought a new suit and I've forgotten to take the stitches out. So I was disorderly last Sunday, even in what I was wearing. So we had a joke about that. But it's true. Slovenliness should have no part of the Christian's life. Orderliness. The opening 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, covering a mere 50 days, describe how Moses organized Israel for the march from Sinai to the Promised Land and show how the holiness principles of Leviticus were put into practice in the organization of the whole nation. And I do have those synonyms. Here are the synonyms: organization, structure, formation, neatness, tidiness, cleanliness, symmetry. Antonyms: disorderliness, messiness, chaos, disarray, confusion, disruption, disarrangement. We talked about the fact that orderliness does not produce holiness. Holiness produces orderliness. And so I wanted to make sure you got that straight. Talked about some of the character traits related to orderliness. These are from something that Jim Berg did years ago. In fact, I think I was in college taking a course called Principles of Leadership. And the typical class at Bob Jones at that time would start at 8 o'clock in the morning. And this class, on purpose, he started at 7 a.m. And that was hard on me because I work night cleanup. So I'd get to bed at 1 in the morning and I'd have to get up and be there in class. And I was always sleepy. But he wanted us to learn how to be punctual and to do the hard thing. That was leadership. So he gave some of these character traits, and here are some that had to do with orderliness, attentiveness, showing the worth of a person by giving sincere attention to his words, not talking over people, waiting until they're finished speaking before you interrupt them. Dependability. If you consent to do something, you do it, even if it means unexpected sacrifice, because you said you were going to do it, so do it. Endurance, the inward strength to withstand stress to accomplish God's best. These are his definitions, and then he also gives two passages of Scripture each time. Hospitality, cheerfully sharing food, shelter, spiritual refreshment with those God brings into my life. And then this one, punctuality, showing high esteem for other people and their time. These are 5 out of 48 that he had listed. Not all of them are necessarily related to orderliness, but at least these 5 were, and that's why I listed them. So that's where we left off last week. A verse I wanted to share with you, and that you're all probably going to remember, and maybe you thought of this last week. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, when he's talking about tongues speaking in the church and how that was causing disorderliness, concludes the chapter this way: let all things be done decently and in order. You say, is that what that word order means? It does. In fixed succession. Make sure that in the church things are done decently and in order. Colossians 2:5, Paul writes to that church at Colossae and says, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your, and it's the same word. How you do things in order. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Titus 1:5, Paul says, I'm leaving you, Titus, in Crete. And here's why. I want you in that church to set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. And part of that order is to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. My point in even bringing this up is that God is interested in orderliness. So let's go to Numbers chapter 1. And in Numbers chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 19. I had you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 1, and I wasn't even there because I was talking too much. Okay, follow along as I read verses 1 through 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum. Okay, I want you to count. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male, by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur the son of Shedeur. Of Simeon, Shelumiel the son of Zurishaddai. Of Judah, Nathan the son of Amminadab. Of Issachar, Nethaneel the son of Zuar. Of Zebulun, Eliab the son of Helon. Of the children of Joseph, of Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, of Dan, Ahiazer, the son of Amminshaddai, of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Akron, of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. Isn't it interesting how that God is pointing out, now you've got to get some people in charge here. You've got to have leadership. You're going to be organized. There's got to be leaders. And then he names who these leaders are for us to have thousands of years later. Verse 17, and Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their name. So verses 5 through 16, these men who are expressed by name, they took them. Verse 18, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. I said verse 19, let's keep going. Well, no, then we get into the counting. And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, and now we start the counting by the tribes. But I wanted you to see that introduction. And I want you to see that we're looking at the count, the census of the 12 tribes, by the 12 tribes. In this, I asked myself this question as I was studying, getting ready for today. Why count the warriors? Why even do this? Why would God want them to count the warriors? Did David not sin later by counting the people? And what's the difference between that and this? Just something for you to think about. So I made this chart, and you better appreciate this chart because this took me a long time, all right? It's kind of, if we can darken it in the rod so that that shows up a little bit better. But I just want you to see the organization. Forget this side for right now, the 12 warrior tribes of Israel. What I'm going to do is I'm going to compare something here. You've got the 12 sons of Jacob in order of their birth here on this column right here, as given in Genesis. You've got Genesis 29, 32 and so forth. That shows exactly where they're mentioned when they were born. And so I have color coordinated this thing so that you can see who are the sons of Leah, Jacob's first wife. You know, the one he was duped into marrying, you know? Okay. By her, you've got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. But next in birth, when she stopped giving birth, then Leah gave to him, this is Rachel, since she could not give birth. This is Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah. And by Bilhah, Dan was born. Naphtali was born. Well, when Leah saw that, she takes her handmaid and gives her to Jacob, and they have Gad, they have Asher. By the way, you say, man, this is polygamy. Yeah, that's right, and it never works. What did this cause? All kinds of problems. People say, well, I see that Abraham, you know, David married multiple wives, Solomon married multiple wives. Where in the Bible does it condemn it? In the very first chapters of Genesis. You leave your mother and father and cleave to your wives, right? No, wife. And so anytime you get away from that, you've got problems. Was this a dysfunctional family? Oh my. Anyway, I'm getting off. Then Leah gave birth again to Issachar, Zebulun. Finally, Rachel was able to give birth. And note the chapters. Here's chapter 29 to 30. Five chapters later, finally, Rachel bore again Benjamin, and in giving birth to him, she died. So that's just interesting when you look at the Jacob and the birth order. Now, we get to Numbers chapter 1, and we're going to look at the tribes, the 12 warrior tribes, and there's a tribe missing. Who is it? Levi. God intends Levi not to be a warrior tribe. That is the what tribe? Priestly tribe. They are not listed among the warriors. But what he has then, okay, you can match these because the first ones as they're given and giving their number, this is the count of each man 20 years old and upward who is able to go to war of those tribes. You'll see that in those verses. So you've got Reuben, Simeon, and then, whoops, Levi's not. So now you've got Judah, which is next here. Then he goes way down to Leah's next child, Issachar, and then Zebulun. Then you don't see Joseph here. Instead, you see Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they follow Leah and Rachel. So the sons of Leah, the sons of Rachel. And then you come to the handmaids, and this is really, you've got Dan who's way up here, but he's down on the list here. You've got Asher here, down here. You've got Gad down here. And then Naphtali from way up here. What sense do you make of it? I don't know. That's the way God did it. That was the order in which those tribes were to be counted as you go through that chapter, as you look at them. So the tribe of Levi was excluded in this count since their charge, go to chapter 1 and look at verse 50. Their charge was not war, but attending to the tabernacle and all its furnishings. Look at this. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle. Excuse me, go back to verse 47. But the Levites after the tribe of their fathers were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. So they were not numbered with them. Are they later numbered? They are, but not with the warriors. And then you get to verses 50 to 53. And in chapter 3 of Numbers, verses 8 and 9, you're going to see that they were given to Aaron for the work of the tabernacle. Chapter 3, verse 12 says they were set apart for God instead of the firstborn from other tribes, because the firstborn had been set apart for God when he had killed their Egyptian counterparts in chapter 3 and verse 13 where it's mentioned. So, the Levites were not numbered with the warriors. They were, however, numbered in Numbers chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. All right, so I'm going to go from that slide to another one. Now, I don't know if you noticed the difference. Look at the right-hand column when I do this. Or excuse me, the right section, middle column, and what's changing. Now we're in Numbers chapter 2. So watch top, Numbers 1, we go to Numbers 2, and then all of a sudden, I've color-coded these. And here's why. Because in Numbers chapter 2, you've got these 12 tribes divided by four, three tribes at a time. Okay, so what do you have? Well, you've got, who's Reuben with? Reuben is with Simeon. And who else? All the way down, Gad. The S stands for south. They were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 2. Judah, the largest tribe, by the way, he with Issachar, Zebulun, and they camp out on the east side. That's the E. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, they are together on the west side. And then you've got Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. They're in this color, and they are on the north side. Okay, it's just interesting to see what God is doing. Is there order to what he's doing? Tremendous order. Why? And let's go a little bit further. In fact, let me look and see what it is. I'm sure I know what I'm doing. Oh, yeah. So, on the east side, these total up to 186,400, a number which is given in Numbers chapter 2, verse 9. And if you check the math, it's accurate. South side. I'm trying to match those as much as possible. This is the ones way out of order down here that comes up. And you've got that. West side, the number. North side. It gives the chapter where it gives those totals and where they were to camp. Now, this is what, when I read the book of Numbers, I do, is I try to organize things in my mind and I go, okay, it's not that I believe that this is inaccurate. It's just like, I'm going to check these numbers. Let's check and see. What do you think you're going to do when you check God's numbers? You think he's going to be accurate? You think God is mathematically correct? Absolutely. Why all these numbers? Because it's called the book of Numbers, right? No. The numbers are displaying for us that God is a God of order. And it's not just, okay, now you know where they camp. Pretty soon you're going to see when these camps move. What do they do? Just blow the trumpet and everybody starts going? What happens? Then they're told who goes first, who goes second, and so forth. So it's just a fascinating thing to see. Now, I'm going to back up again. Notice the change in this column right here with the highlighted names, underlined. Why do I have those in all caps and underlined and in italics? Can anybody take a guess? Why? Janet, take a guess. But that doesn't hold true here. So that wouldn't be it. So that's a good guess, though. Nope. Nope. Okay.
They led on their side.
Very good. These were the leaders. And as you go through, and you're going to see that these, Reuben, Judah, Ephraim, and Dan, were the leaders of those three tribes. And which tribe was the leader? Well, whoever the leader was for Reuben would be the head of the tribe of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad in their movement and so forth. Again, I'm going into great detail. You're saying this is too much detail. I know. But it's just interesting to see how God is so orderly. Why did he have to tell us? Who cares? What do you, you're probably thinking, who cares? He does. And he wants you to care that he cares and to learn something from this, okay?
Well, and we care because it shows his orderliness, which you spoke of before.
And that's what I'm trying to communicate. That's why we're going into such detail. And that's why, you know, the chart, and my chart looks much better on my paper here, by the way. But, you know, because I even added, I even listed the leaders, but I didn't have enough space to put the leader of each one of those tribes here. But it's just amazing to see that God is so concerned about that orderliness. So there's the total down at the bottom left, 603,550. If you add those all up, that's exactly what it comes out to. And that's exactly what it says when you get the end of the counting in chapter 1 of Numbers. Now, I think it's chapter... No, it's chapter 2 when the movement starts taking place. The first tribe to move is the tribe of Judah. Excuse me, is the east side headed by Judah. They camped on the east side of the what? Okay, so the tabernacles there camping out on the east side are those three tribes. Number two, when that one, this tribe has moved and is going, then number two, the south side goes. So let's look at our where we're situated right here. And so there's east, because the mountains are always, no, they're not. On the west coast, on the west slope, they're east. So make sure you don't get that. So you got the east side, they go first. Let's say this is the tabernacle. When I taught through Exodus, I often use this auditorium as the tabernacle. East goes first. But what if they're not going to go east? What do they do? What? They still go first. That's right. And then who's next? After east comes what? South. Now south moves. Then who's next? Whoops, the Levites are next. Where are the Levites camped? Somebody tell me. I'll have to repeat what you say, Carol. They do, but around what? Exactly. They're the most immediate to the tabernacle. Now they move next. Then comes the west side. Then comes the north side. And so since I have Logos on my computer, I'll just give you the slide they have. Oh, that didn't print. That doesn't show. It actually shows a boxes, and that's too bright. It doesn't show the boxes. If you want to see it afterward, you can come up and see it on my screen. But now you've got exactly, here's the tabernacle. Kohathites, Gershonites, Merarites, those are the Levites, Moses, Aaron, and the priests. Which direction is east if you were just look at the names on the... This is east because Judah is over there. You got Issachar, Zebulun over there. And anyway, that's the way they move. This is even better. They show the Israelite encampment, and they show right next to the tabernacle would be the Kohathites, Gershonites, Merarites, Moses, Aaron, and the priests. And this steps back a little bit further. Now you see on the outside, Ephraim, Benjamin, Naphtali. How many people are we talking about? How many people are in the children of Israel, Paul?
Probably a couple million.
2 to 3 million. Can you imagine trying to get that in order? I mean, how many people live in Denver proper? I don't know. How many people live in Colorado? Somebody's going to ask their phone, I know. Somebody do that. What's that?
I think there's 3 million.
Are there 3 million? That's why I don't like going to Denver. But imagine trying to take that number of people and organize them and move them in the wilderness where there's scarcely water, where there's scarcely food. You know what? Bible can't be true. That's what people will conclude. But God has it organized. I want to read this to you. It's hard to see. Oh, there's the boxes that I was telling you about on a former slide. That's the way it's supposed to look. Let me read you what it says down here. The book of Numbers describes the layout of the encampment during Israel's 40 years of wilderness wanderings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 34. And actually, this was assigned before the wanderings. Before they wandered, this was assigned. And this is how they would move away from Sinai. The tribes encamped around the tabernacle, both in order to stay close to the tent of meeting and to defend it during attack. The four sides were surrounded by four groups led by Judah, Reuben, Ephraim, and Dan. The Levites, specially chosen to be close to God, camped around all sides of the tabernacle. So, you get to chapter 1 and verse 2, and God is saying, take ye the sum. Moses, take ye the sum. And so we notice, first of all, counting children, they're not counting females, they're all males. All right? They're not counting all the people, every male. Don't go to war without first considering the number of warriors you have. Could that possibly be why? I believe so. Because what do you read about in the books hereafter? You always read, now, Ethiopia came against Asa, and then it would give the number. And every time you read about wars taking place, it's numbers. Numbers are given. And in almost every case, the enemy outnumbers Israel. I think it's good for Israel to know, you know what? You've got 603,550 people. And Israel, you're going to find out that every time you go to war, they're going to be bigger than you. I think God wanted them to know that. You know, if they just look around and go, man, we got a lot of people. You can fool yourself. I'm reading the book by David Cullough called 1776 right now, and they're talking about the Battle of New York. And the Americans, they looked around, they thought, we got this, because they're looking at their friends. What they don't see is the size of the British Army. They were defeated by the British Army in New York badly. But they were confident in themselves because of the numbers and what they saw, because it looked really good. But they didn't see the British who are hiding over here with the Hessians over here. As long as you feel like, you know, we got a sizable church, hey, we can do this. Where's your confidence? In the size of your church. But if you can put your confidence in God in spite of your numbers, who's glorified? God's glorified. So the males, by the way, Jesus, when he preached to his followers, he said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't count the cost first. And in that counting of the cost, these were great multitudes who went with him. And he turned and said unto them, back in John chapter 6, verse 66, he started talking to them about some things, and many of them turned back because of the things he said. The Bible says in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, up until that point, I'm sure the disciples, the 12 anyway, were kind of encouraged by all the people coming. But every time Jesus spoke, it's like it eliminated people. Because he said things they didn't like. I mean, you read that all through the book of John. People were constantly leaving him. And yet there were others who were following. But what a discouraging chapter, John 6:66, and after that time, many people no longer followed him. Wonder what the 12 thought. Well, anyway, in Luke chapter 14, let's go to Luke chapter 14. What should you who claim to follow Christ first consider? The cost of discipleship. Luke 14:25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, he's going to be happy and prosperous and joyful, and it's going to be fun. No. And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, who cannot be my disciple. Jesus, what are you trying to do? Get rid of people? Yep. You better count the cost. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now here's the one. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? The whole point is, count the cost. And I think that this was a principle that you can go back. The whole reason I'm doing this is you can go back to the book of Numbers, and they're being numbered because God wants you to count the cost. They had to be males, 20 plus years old, able to go to war. And so the census, as given, as I've already shown you, in Numbers chapter 1, the total is given, verse 46, 603,550. Males, 20 years and older, able to go to war. Now, there's a second census taken in Numbers. Remember this? If you haven't been with us, you may not have known that. But a second census is given in chapter 26. Why? Who remembers why? Why is there a second census? It's at the end of the 40 years, and 603,550 people died. Warriors. How do you know that? Because they were all over 20. God said, so God wipes out that army completely. You get to chapter 26. Now, they've died, but now you've got others who have grown up in the meantime. Wonder how big they're going to be. Well, this is going to be greater numbers, right? Less, but just by 1,800 and something. So there's a comparison in the book of Numbers between a census in chapter 1 and a census in chapter 26. And we tend to think, Lord, man, if these people are going to leave and so forth and so on, where's that going to leave us? Oh, he'll take care of you if you're doing the right thing. The purpose of the census, this is according to Gleason Archer in a survey of Old Testament introduction, the purpose of the census prior to the failure at Kadesh, Numbers chapters 1 through 4, and of the census of the later generation at the plains of Moab, Numbers chapter 26, was to show that they were not kept out of Canaan by their insufficient numbers. It was not the size of their army that mattered, but only the size of their faith. Amen. And that's what we've got to learn. Although no more numerous than their fathers, the younger generation was able to conquer the Canaanites because they were willing to trust God all the way and to obey his marching orders in a way that their fathers failed to do at Kadesh Barnea. Does God want us necessarily to know how many? Yeah. Does God count? Yes. You look at those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, and is there a number given? Yeah, 3,000. Are the numbers given later on in the book of Acts? Yeah, 2,000 more perhaps. So you've got a total of 5,000 by the time you get to Acts chapter 4. Man, the church is growing. And everybody's excited, you know, man, the church is going great and people are selling their things and, you know, taking care of people in the church and so forth. Then you got problems in chapter 6 with the widows being neglected who were not the Jews. And now the numbers are going to start being affected, but no, actually the church grows a little bit more. Some priests are saved after the deacons are chosen, Acts chapter 6. And it's just interesting when you watch numbers in the Bible and how that we are so obsessed with numbers, when in the end, should you know about the numbers? Yeah. Should you be bothered by the numbers? No. Are you being faithful? That's the key. Are you being faithful? And so I'm going to bring us to this. It is abundantly clear that God saw it as important that his Old Testament people, now I'm going to give you another phrase right here that I really want you to think about. As a reflection of him. Aren't God's people a reflection of him? Was Old Testament Israel a reflection of God? Yeah, the law, that's why he gave them the law, so that that would accurately reflect him in the lives of these people. And so it is abundantly clear that God saw it as important that his Old Testament people, as a reflection of him, be organized so that they could do things decently and in order, because that's what God is. What kind of an application can you make in the New Testament world for this? Well, I'm going to make the application for you. It's the same for his New Testament people known as the church. Never confuse Israel with the church. They are two separate entities. The church has not replaced Israel. There's no replacement theology in the Bible. And yet, is the true church the people of God? Yes. And so here's what I want you to be thinking about this week before we come together next Sunday. Here's what we're going to discuss next Sunday when we come together. What practices do you think are necessary for the orderliness of a local church? In other words, to do things decently and in order. What practices are necessary? And so I'm going to start that off next week with the importance of an organized church. Drawing the application from God's orderliness in the Old Testament. What is it? When you get to the New Testament, you can just do what you want? No. God is still a God of order. So be thinking about that this week. Maybe you want to write some things down. What practices right here at Westside Baptist Church are necessary for us to do things decently and in order? What practices? Okay, you've got an assignment next week. Are you thinking about it? I know you're not going to do it because nobody's writing it down. Practices. What do you think? What practices are necessary for this church to be orderly? What practices? What are we doing that's right? What are we maybe doing that we're not doing to do things decently and in order? Okay, so next week. Any closing comments or questions? Carol.
Just clarification.
Yeah, hang on. Brandon's coming to you with that mic. Go ahead.
According to the Metro Denver Economic Development Group, Metro Denver is $3.4 million. But the city of Denver is 750,000.
Wow. Wow, thank you.
You're welcome.
See how decently and in order she did that? That was good. Okay, Janet up here.
I was trying to remember, of course, when the Israelites were going to Egypt, there was all the plagues and the murmuring and everything, and of course God killed several thousand with that. But then in between, after God said, you know, you guys are going to be wandering for 40 years until everyone dies, I couldn't remember, is there still murmuring? Is there still plagues at that time? And I mean, like, did they learn their lesson when they were?
No. Okay. No. They did not learn their lesson. You're going to find out that they're still, that's when you have the rebellion of Korah and all those things taking place. It's after they refused to go into the promised land. Then you've got that rebellion. You've got the snakes that are biting people. You've got
serpent in the wilderness.
What's that?
The serpent in the wilderness.
That's what I was thinking of, but it has to do with, you know, lifting up the serpent in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. Totally rebellious people. Did they learn? No. Good question. Brad, pass it on to Pat. Pass the microphone, please.
Even Moses.
It's on. It's on.
Even Moses failed, you know, during that time.
That's right.
That, as far as like a reflection of God, I was thinking about Ahab. Everybody loves to hate Ahab, and he was a terrible king. But God even helped him against the Syrians and Ben-Hadad, because Ben-Hadad didn't think God was really powerful enough to defeat him.
As a reflection upon God. That's exactly right. When Hezekiah, when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, Hezekiah took the letter from Sennacherib and spread it out before the Lord and says, God, look at what they're saying about you and about your people. And because of that, God killed 185,000 of them in one night, because that was a poor reflection on him. God is concerned about his name. He is concerned about how people perceive him. Any application for the church today? The Christian in the life? Evidence of conversion? You call yourself a Christian, and yet? Have you ever heard at work how people say, and that guy's a Christian, and he never pays his bills? Whatever. Anything else? Okay, we've got... Pass it over to across the aisle.
Just something I was thinking about. Haven't thought it through yet. In your graph, you showed the people camped around the tabernacle and they formed a square. And I can see, like in Revelation, you know, the New Jerusalem is a square. But if you take the numbers and you consider that's only males, and so you kind of double it, it would be more the shape of a cross.
Oh, is that right? I mean, don't know about that. That's interesting.
The south and north are basically the same, where the east is a lot greater than the west.
The east is the greatest.
Right. And the west.
Next comes north, then comes south, and then west is last.
Not so much just how they're camped. Yeah. Their camp from an aerial view might be more.
That would be interesting. Your assignment this week, Candy, is to draw this. I'm kidding. That would be interesting. That would be interesting. Megan, and then. Oh, did you have something, Paul?
I was just going to say. It's hypothetical, very hypothetical. But if God, being an idealist, and if they would have possessed the land in this manner to begin with and obeyed God, now fast forward to today, would they have the problems they have today? They certainly would have a lot less, because the protection that God provided in the land flowing with milk and honey was idealistically there.
Yeah.
Now, this is all hypothetical.
That's right. It is hypothetical. But it's interesting what things would be different today, if only. Yeah. Okay, Megan, it's coming. And then we better stop with this one. I know this is good conversation.
It was just kind of an interesting point. The two things you kind of pointed out were numbering the warriors and getting ready for travel. Like, here's your order to camp, here's your camp to leave. Your order to leave. And, I mean, we've spent a lot of time traveling over the years. And you can waste a lot of time just getting ready and getting there. And his purposes for the children of Israel were to fight their battles and defeat the very wicked nations that were there, and to get from point A to point B. And he was just making sure they weren't wasting time. And I guess one other thought of why to number the warriors is, if you were in the number, you knew you were a warrior. When a fight was there, you needed to go.
Oh, that's good.
You're not going to sit there and waste time and go, where are the people?
Yeah.
Am I supposed to go?
That's good. Right. Thank you. Order. Lord, thank you that you do things in such an order that you are predictable. We know what you will and will not do because of your word, which you have set in order for us to read. And Lord, I pray that we would not think that being orderly makes us holy, but that we would remember that holiness is reflected by orderliness. And Lord, I pray that to you would go all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name.